And actually, I did start a little bit until the Lord came and said, no, no, that's not appropriate at this time for Connected Life Church. I'll have another message for you. And he led me to agonize until Friday afternoon. And what I'm going to share with you later is something fresh. Another thing that I would like to share with you, you may be recall that about a year ago during our church business meeting, I shared a few things with the church members, including the fact that I feel tired, I need some rest, I need to refocus, I need to hear from God what's next. And as a result of this, many of you, including the trustee team, suggested that I should take a sabbatical. I need it then, I need it immediately. However, it took a year to figure it out. And my first month of sabbatical is going to be in November. So be aware of this. I don't know exactly, it's in between me, Andy, and Tim, if I'm going to preach or not next Sunday, perhaps not. So today might be my last sermon before the sabbatical. Pray for me that I would have a good time of rest. Although this is not going to be a full sabbatical, just going somewhere and rest entirely. And part of this sabbatical, I chose to attend another conference, an international one, in Panama. In Panama City, Panama, Central America. From 12th of November, I'm living here on the 10th. I'll be there for a full week. And even there, they asked me to lead a seminar. That's a very, very large one. And then afterwards, I'm going to spend some time with friends that I know in that city. And in light of this, I thought it would be good for you to know what's all about, what I'm going to do there, why I choose to attend this large international gathering. I've been in the past. One of them took place in 2016 in Bangkok, Thailand. I was very much blessed by the whole thing. And even beforehand, I joined this organization in 2015 when I spent more than a month in Dallas under the teaching of many professors at Dallas Theological Seminary, including a professor called Ramesh Richard. He is an Indian, and he has such a great and wonderful vision for reaching the world and training pastors that are in need of training. While I was there, first time in 2015, then attending the large gathering, only about 4,000 plus pastors in Bangkok, I've learned for the first time that actually 95% of the pastors of the world don't have any theological training. In the Western world, we can't think that. You know, all of us, we have at least a BA in theology, if not a master, a PhD in all these things. But where the church is growing exponentially during these times, Africa, Asia, pastors have no training. There is such a great need to be trained. So I've asked my friends at the desk to play two videos. Bear with me. Just pay attention to what Brother Ramesh Richard, Dr. Ramesh Richard, shares about. The first presentation was prior to the conference or the gathering in Bangkok, and the second one is shorter, comprehends what's going to happen in Panama. I believe it's good for you to know, and I invite you to pray during this time, and why not, going forward for this ministry. Please play. Am I in the way? A little bit, maybe.
Pastor leaders are present in their communities. They are long-term, they are less expensive, they're on-site, they are more relevant. A pastor is the best strategic leader to reach into a community. God has called and gifted and placed 2 million plus pastors. The lower estimates are 2.2 million pastors, upper estimates are 3.4 million pastors. This is an amazing work of God. In a fast-paced growth, pastors who do not know how to lead and live biblically will not think and then preach biblically. They don't know how to preach biblically. So endemic to the growth of the vast number of pastors is a deficit of training, because pastoral health affects church health, and church health affects societal health. In 2016 in Bangkok, Thailand, we'll bring up to 5,000 pastoral trainers ministering in 200 countries. Over those 8 days, we have 4 objectives for the GPRO Congress. One is to build community between formal and non-formal pastoral trainers. Secondly is to explore opportunity. There are vast numbers of pastors who have not yet been trained. We also will discover resources, human resources, which are the central asset. Second would be curricular resources. Third, technology resources. And how do we deliver technology-based pastoral training? Of course, there's financial resources that are needed. The least measurable of all the objectives is to exchange, to give and receive encouragement. Maybe the most important. The whole program is built around the 4 objectives. We're trusting the Lord to accomplish and implement these. But the most important part of this whole project is what's going to follow. We have a saying at Reach that every event begins the day after. From June 2016 to December 2020, we are asking and expecting reports from every pastoral trainer to commit to training 25 pastors a year on average for the following 4 years, for 100 pastors over 4 years. So not only better pastoral training, but more pastors trained. Throughout scripture, you can do a lot of things after you pray, but not without having prayed or before you pray. So would you join me in praying for total protection and global provision as we make prayer and praise the beginning and the end of this whole pastoral training initiative, and we'll let the impact be God's. I'm grateful that God has given us this vision, and people are joining us from across the body of Christ all over the world, because pastors in their countries, in their cities, in their communities are long-term, they're on-site, they're more relevant and less expensive. We think this is the best investment and return on investment for huge dividends, both humanly speaking and eternally speaking, for the cause of Christ. These are the boots on the ground for the 1 billion people, individuals, who will be exposed to the gospel as a result of this large initiative, the Global Proclamation Congress for Pastoral Trainers.
Are you involved in the training of pastors? Do you aspire to train pastoral leaders? Well, we share a common burden, because pastoral health affects church health, and church health affects societal health. With a large number of currently serving pastoral leaders who are untrained and isolated, we focused on increasing the number of pastors trained in the last decade. But this decade, under the GPRO Commission, our vision to see every pastor trainer and all pastors trained is being brought to fruition. We would like to have the faster delivery of better training to more pastors at lower costs. So we invite all trainers of pastors, whether you're formal theological educators or non-formal trainers of pastors or informal personal mentors of pastors, where non-formal training is the front end of delivery, undergirded by formal theological education and accompanied by informal personal mentoring. We want you to consider being with us in November 2023 in Panama City, Panama, for the Global Proclamation Congress No. 2 for Trainers of Pastors. Trainers of Pastors form the ground floor for the fulfillment of the final commission of the Lord Jesus. It is also to be of high ministry priority. So, the Lord willing, join us in Panama, November 2023. Pray about it. Think in twos as to who else you might bring. Start raising funds and planning for it, and we shall see you there.
Thank you. Although I am aware not all of you are pastors, I thought it's good for you to understand where I'm going and why I'm involved in such things. As a matter of fact, I didn't realize that Peter may bring me some books this morning, and two of them were two books that I landed him some time ago after we had a discussion about approach to preaching. And I can say that after I've studied many books on preaching, the one that shaped my way of preaching the most was written by this Dr. Ramesh Richard. And this is the book I'm teaching it here at CLC, and I've done it prior at Emmaus and at George Road Baptist Church when I taught preaching classes to some of the members. So I find it very, very important that you know and are informed about where I'm going and what I'm doing. As you heard at the first part of the first clip, each delegate, including myself, we had to commit ourselves to train 25 pastors a year since then. And in 2015, when I spent a significant amount of time at Dallas, we actually were asked to sign a covenant, and I did it. So if you wonder sometimes what I'm doing when you don't see me and think that I'm just resting with my feet somewhere on a chair, be mindful that I am often involved in these things too. And pray for me. Now I invite you to open your Bibles to a text that we've circulated a lot. It didn't start with me. We received it from, maybe David Munton, first time. And then we kept sharing between us, even pre-pandemic, when the first whole idea of merger came to surface. And then during the pandemic, we kept encouraging one another with these verses. Actually, let's mention both of them, two different pieces of scripture. One that emerged during the pandemic was, "Be still and know that I am God." And we had to learn to be still and know who God is and what he is doing. And I believe two Sundays ago, when we looked in the life of Elijah, realized once more why it's important to be still and listen to that still, small voice. But can you remember what's the second piece of scripture? I'm doing a new thing. Yes, so open up your Bible to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, the two verses that were circulated, and we use them a lot, but I personally never preach from them, were verses 18 and 19 from Isaiah 43. However, today I want to read from verse 14 to 19 so we can grasp a little bit of the context. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I sent to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, and in the ship in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariots and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through it you can speak to us. So we ask that you will speak one more time to our minds and you'll give us the understanding that we need, the knowledge that we need, the information, the enlightenment, so we can understand your ways, your plan, your vision for our lives. We just pray that you will touch our heart and bring us the encouragement that we need through this word, and also give us an impulse to our will that often is so stubborn, and help us to submit our will to your perfect will. And more than anything, we pray that through this word as well, you will imprint in our lives the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the journey of life, we often find ourselves at crossroads, facing new challenges and yearning for a fresh new start. It's during these times that we need to turn to the God of new beginnings, the one who can transform our past into a platform for a brighter future. So today we will explore this concept of God's renewing power and how we can reshape and grasp a new perspective for our life. Just in order to understand, in the book of Isaiah, we know that his prophecy to the children of Israel came at a bleak period of their history. They were in captivity, having lost everything they thought they would keep forever. They were homesick for the land and the blessing God had promised them. They cried to God, and again he heard their crying, and he promises deliverance, but not in the way they expected. And two Sundays ago, we looked at Elijah, that he had his own expectations, especially after what happened on the Mount Carmel. He expected that revival will begin, will break through. People of God will repent. Even the king and the queen will repent. And they didn't. And nothing of what he expected really happened. And in light of this, Elijah is about to throw the towel, to say, enough, Lord. What I had expected didn't come to happen. I'm running away. I desire to live no more. It's tough when you live in such circumstances. It's tough when you hit this fork in the road, when you don't know, should you take left or right? Shall you go forward or go back? And actually, he goes down. He goes south. I was very much tempted to carry on with that sermon and conclude the last bit that I actually couldn't cover enough. Then, as I said earlier, I thought, well, I'm going to preach what I'm going to lead at this seminar. However, meditating on this, my wife Elena shared a song with me this week. A melody, a song that we are going to play soon after this sermon. A new one. I never heard it before. And through this song that I listened over and over and over again this week, God led me to this passage and show me a way in which I can actually integrate what I couldn't say two Sundays ago. And as I often leave, I said, 10 more minutes if I had, I could share it all. What happens in this text? First of all, let's look at verses 14 and 15. That's why I didn't jump initially from the very beginning to verses 18 and 19 that are so dear to us. You see, God initially wants to remind these people that struggle in captivity in Babylon and help them to remember something before they are asked to forget something. And for a while, I thought, what is God doing here? I mean, is he contradicted himself? We will dig in the text, and you'll see that it seems to be a paradoxical sort of situation. But he draws their attention on him of who he is for them. And he's asking them to embrace God's revelation and his identity for them. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And then I just jump to verse 15. I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. You see how God wants them to focus on who he is before of everything else, to experience this new and fresh revelation of God. He reminded them that even they are in a precarious situation, somewhere in the dark, somewhere in desperation, where they cannot see any light, any future, God says, look up. I am the Holy. First of all, I am the Redeemer. We don't have time to unpack all these words, and you are so familiar with them. He is the Redeemer, the one and the only one who has the rights, the power, the resources to redeem his own. He is the Holy One, the one who is set aside, who is far away from our touch, who is pure, who is clean, who is untouchable, who demands holiness. But although he is that, he has plans for them. And as part of his plan, he unpacks the latter part, the second part of verse 14. For your sake, I sent you to Babylon. You know, I am the Redeemer. I am the Holy One. But I've done what I've done for you. I led you in this situation that you don't like, in captivity, for your sake. You see, in the Bible, sometimes you see God who does things for his name's sake, often. But this time he says, you know what? I allow situations in your life for your sake. Well, we know they were disobedient. We know that Jeremiah preached to them, and he already foretell them that they are going to end up in Babylon because of their disobedience. However, God reminded them, even that, it's for your sake. It's because I have plans for you. And when I'm doing so, I'm not going to forget you in that place. I'm not going to leave you there and never return to you. I do it for a while for your own good. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord of Lords. And this verse 15, four prerogatives of God. Again, he reminds them he is the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, their King. And we need to learn the same things ever and over and over again. One of the first steps in experiencing God's newness in our lives is to understand his identity. Just as God revealed himself to the Israelites time and time again, we must stir up and revive our memory of who he is. He's unchanging in his character. His promises remain steadfast. His faithfulness is steadfast. And we need to remind ourselves about that. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, we remember when he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And he actually reminds them about that experience in verses 16 and 17. After he revealed himself in a fresh way to them, asked them to focus on him, on God himself, he is now asking them to revive their memories. Before he is asking them to forget something, he says, you know, remember. Revive your memories. Refresh your memories. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariots and horses. Why does he do that? Because he knows that actually these people do remember clearly about those things. They boasted in those things. But they had a tendency to get stuck in those things. And before he's going to shift the whole perspective in verses 18 and 19, he says, look back. Do you remember this? Oh, yes, we do. But now we expect that you will work exactly in the same way as you did before. This is something that for the first time I grasped in these two verses that we kept circulating. Remember not the former things, nor considering the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? And we are like, no, we don't. Why? Because we look on the old things. We look in the wrong direction. But isn't it that God asked them to look back to understand those things? Yes, he wants us to remember his faithfulness, but not the forms in which he provided deliverance, in which he exercised his faithfulness. Let's go back to Elijah now a little bit, and then we will come back to this text. Elijah had these wonderful experiences with God even prior to Mount Carmel. He was led by God into Kerith, a place that he didn't like, the place that he never expected to end up. Well, when he expected that he may go on a national tour of preaching. But in that place, in Kerith, he experienced God's faithfulness, God's promises, God's provision. So, wow, that's amazing. Until the brook dried up. And God says, now go to Zarephath. Oh, what is God going to do here? A new thing. It's the same God. He is faithful. He proves himself powerful, almighty, gracious, providing for him again, but not in the same way. In Zarephath, God didn't send any ravens. He had a new means of providing, a widow. You see, often we stuck in the ways in which God used to work in our lives. I realized in my own lives that it's so easy to end up there. Well, God, I've seen you working in this way, in this way, in this way, in this situation. Now in a new situation. And even in my prayer, I'm asking God to work the same way. He says, no, don't put me in a box, Elijah. Don't put me in a box, Daniel. I am all resourceful, almighty, all powerful. Let me do things in a different way. And he experienced God's provision, God's intervention, God's faithfulness in a brand new way. If you struggle today in some areas of your life, maybe even financially, in terms of resources, you think, well, the only way God provides is if I do the same work, the same job. No, he can do it in a different way. He's about to bring something new. In church history, he did the same. Although there are same constants when it comes to faith, to repentance, to turning back to God, there are also new forms. And he is inviting us not to get stuck in them. Now, we've seen him 2 weeks ago back on the mountain, on Mount Moriah, Sinai, the same mountain. And we've seen Elijah expecting God to be in those elements as he had been before. God manifested himself in a wind before. He wasn't there when he passed by. God manifested himself in fire, with fire, on Mount Carmel. God wasn't in the fire. In an earthquake. I keep saying earthquake. Elena told me at home, so I repeated, earthquake.
God wasn't in an earthquake. And Elijah expected, even he may experience what Moses experienced on the same mountain. He was looking at some point now to see something that God did with Moses, but refuses to do with him. You know what? To see God's hand. When Moses asked, I want to see your glory, God. I want to get to know you more. I work with you. I work for you. I see how you do mighty things. Now I want to see your glory. And he goes up in the mountain. God says, you know what? You can see me from behind, my glory from behind. But in order to protect Moses, he covered his with his hand. None of this happened to Elijah. However, God came to Elijah, we noticed, in a new form, in a new way, unexpectedly for him, in a still, small voice. Because we've concluded that sermon, this is actually how God tends to work more. He's not always in the supernatural, in the extraordinary, in the spectacular as we wish. God, do it again, do it again. He does it when it's needed in order to grab our attention. But then he wants to do it in a still small voice. He works through his voice, through his word. And that's one thing I meant to say and I didn't have time. And another thing, we are in this church, at Connected Life Church, people from all social backgrounds, from different nationalities, from different cultures. And the tendency is to believe that the way I do things are the best. The only one that God's approved. And it's not so. And that's why, personally, I do need these sort of gatherings. This is when, there was when, I first saw things in a whole different perspective. In Malaysia in 2006, I've said before in this church, I saw and I met in person for the first time black people in 2006. When in a different sort of gathering, Lausanne, that one, not Congress like the one I'm attending, but I've seen a worship that I've never worshipped before. And for a minute, I was tempted. No, I wasn't tempted. I did judge. I judge. No, that's too much. How they jump, how they do things, how they dress. I mean, this is too much. Until the Holy Spirit of God came over me and made me to look at myself and realize, who am I? I'm so small. How can I tell God what he is allowed to do and what he should receive or not as worship? And I embrace diversity. And you see, we need one another, diverse as we are, to help us see different facets of God reflected through us, through our differences, through our different cultures. You see, God does manifest in fire, does manifest in an earthquake, does manifest himself in a wind, but also in a still small voice. And we need all of them in order to get a better grasp of who God is. That's why we need community. That's why we can't live our spiritual life on our own. We will deplete ourselves of a larger picture of who God is and how he works. And rather than pointing and saying, oh, they do things in such a different way, you know, or even when it comes to different denomination, may I say, oh, this Pentecostal, too much fire. Oh, this Baptist, too much wisdom, too much knowledge, too much biblical. Oh, this career. Allow God to manifest himself in different ways. We need one another to have a fuller grasp and understanding and picture of who God is. And now, in this text, coming back, it seems like at the beginning, God contradicts himself, you know, remember these things, but forget them. As I said, remember God's faithfulness, but not the forms in which he does things. Watch here. In verses 16, who makes a way in the sea. He is the God who makes a way in the sea. In verses 19, when he speaks about new things, it says, now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, there will be springs of water. We have it in a different translation. Go with me in Exodus. When Moses leads his people out of Egypt, when they run because Pharaoh and the chariots and the mighty army of Egypt are going after them. And they come to the shore of the Red Sea. What is their biggest problem there? Sorry. But what is, in fact, the problem? The water. The water is their biggest problem. The water is in their way. They can't see a way how they can go through. Now, years after, they are in Babylon, they are in the wilderness. And God says, I will make a way in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, what used to be your biggest problem out of Egypt, water, that will turn out to be a blessing. Do you get it? What in the past used to be your greatest problem, it can now be your blessing. That's why God took you through that route. Because he can turn all these barriers into blessings or problems into blessings. He can take your pain from the past into power in the present. He can take your failure from the past, failures, and turn them into success in your present. He can do these things. There are times when you come in front of a problem and say, I see no way, and that's exactly what God wants. And then once you go through that, that will turn to be your greatest strength for the future. Now, there is a philosopher that I quoted in the past, George Santayana. He is credited with this statement. You heard it too. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. You heard this. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And there is a lot of truth in that. I'm convinced that a lot of the problems that we face today, both in the church and in society, stem from the fact that a lot of people these days have absolutely no sense of history. They act as if nothing significant ever happened until they arrive on the scene. It is a good thing to look back at where we have been so that we might be encouraged by past joys into success. However, don't get stuck in the past. Remember, learn from it. See the faithfulness of God, and that should give you strength, enthusiasm for the future. And now God says, forget. Forget the forms, the means, the ways, because I am God. I can do new things. How can we, and time flew, and I want to obviously conclude with that song. How can we actually make sure when God says, don't you see the future? And we are, no, because we look just at the past. What shall we do? Turn around, change our focus, first of all. In order to inherit the future that God has in store for us, change your focus. Change your focus from all those disappointments, from all those problems, from all those things that had been said about me, about you, about all sorts. You know, don't ruminate them in your mind. Don't change your focus. Turn back. Look at the future that God has in store for us. You see, you cannot depend upon past victories to sustain you either, because every day has its own battle. Don't allow your past failures to possess you. This is what the children of Israel struggle with. You see, in Isaiah 55, verse 7, we read, "Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Yes, some of us here, we have lots of things that we might be ashamed in the past. But God says, turn around. I'm ready to forgive. And what I've forgiven, it's forgiven. Look in the future. Don't stay stuck there, because he has a new future for you. Now, change your focus. Clarify your focus. Those of you who may like sometimes to take photos with different cameras, you know, when you change from a room to another, from a different light to another, although you change the direction, you suddenly see, no, it's not clear. You need to do some adjustments. You need to clarify the focus. Try to clarify. Ask yourselves, what do you see when you view your life? What do you see when you look around? What do you see when you look in the community of God's people? What do you see? You see, we live in a time and an age when I can say, I'm so disappointed sometimes to see how much negativity you hear even among God's people, focusing only on those lacks, things that they are not. Oh, in this church we don't have this. In this, I mean, all sorts of grumbling and mumbling and dissatisfaction. Change your focus. Clarify your focus. Have in mind the picture that God has in store for you. I've asked you during the Nehemiah series, at some point, I've asked you to write down a vision for your life. Have you done so? I wonder, have you done so? Do you have a clear statement of God's vision for your life? Do you have a purpose? So you know that every time you wake up, you live for a higher purpose, for a greater one. Not just for, you know, going to work, coming to from work, eat, spend some time in front of the TV, and that's it. Unfortunately, so many people live lives just like that. If you haven't done so, I encourage you, please, go home today. Write down a statement, a vision statement for your life, a purpose. And in order to clarify it, I invite you to read that statement every morning and every evening for, let's say, at least 2 months. Read it out loud. Stick it somewhere when you go, if you forget about, on a post-it, on the mirror when you go to the bathroom to see it. On a wardrobe door, somewhere visible. Don't be ashamed if you have different family members. Ask them, do you have yours? You see, it does make a huge difference, because we tend to forget those things. And you'll go back and turn back to the things that hurt you, that disappoint you, those failures. In order to focus on the future that God has in store for you, write down that statement. And may I ask you one more thing? If you don't find it easily, I'll ask Mervis to send it and circulate it once again. To send each one of you, you should have it by now, but just in case, the vision we have for our church and the purpose, the mission we have, don't leave it somewhere in a folder. Write it down, print it, and put it next to your personal vision statement. So every morning and every evening, you see them both. And before you go to bed, of course you pray, you read the Bible. Read this too as well, your personal vision statement and the church vision statement. And go to sleep with this in mind, with the future in mind, not with the past. Never go to bed upset, disappointed about things of the past. Go to bed with a dream about the future. This is how God is going to make it happen in your life. Make you aware of what He's doing in your life and in our church. And then commit yourselves to that. Change, clarify, commit yourself to that vision and plan. Pray each night and each morning, God, help me to embrace it and not let it be just a dream, because a dream without action, without plans, is just a dream. Commit yourself to that. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Let's conclude with this song, and then after this, the worship team would conclude the service. But before that, let me say one more thing, actually. When you may wonder how God can change this situation, how God is going to take me from here to that future, don't let the how to stop you. You don't need to know the how. You know why? Because you know who is going to do it. Amen. Thank you.
definitely one we need to learn. We'll finish with one final song. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? A reminder that it's yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's stand together.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is solely bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior.
Jesus, we thank you for that reminder of the hope we have. We thank you that you work in so many